good to greet you tonight in the name of the Lord.
Yes,
glad to see our visitors with us, Father, members from his church. We're glad that you're here. I think I knew what Brother William was talking about as he said that he was listening to the summary of some of the events that took place today. I spent the greater part of this morning, beginning a little bit before 9:30, listening to the unfolding developments in the world that has had such an effect the world over. Within my own heart, I don't think I ever listened to statesmen speak that moved me as much as I was moved today. I'm not on the political stump, but I heard our president speak today relative to the things that are happening. He spoke not to the United Nations Council, but he pulled a Texas-sized political string and spoke to the State Department, knowing well by announcing it at that time before the other began that they'd all be listening to it anyway. And I think made one of the most profound speeches that I've ever heard our president make. That is the present one in the office. And he said one thing, and I had to put it down and date it, because I know that if the Lord tarries and I continue to endeavor to speak on prophecy, I will be repeating it time and again. In speaking of the Middle East, now I'm saying this before we get started with the lesson tonight. In speaking of the Middle East, he said that land in which the conflict has flared and has shaken all the people of the world, which is the cradle, birthplace and cradle of three great religions, and said the world must come to recognize these religions and their people. Now, the reason that this affected me so much is because as we have endeavored to interpret the book of Revelations and prophecy as we have seen it, I have said without any reservations that the last world political system will, because of its advantage in doing so, will recognize the 10 major religious systems in the world.
Yeah.
He has named three of them. And in naming those three, he actually included four, which actually combined seven. So it's only three more to go. Those three religions, of course, was the Mohammed, the Christian religion, and then, of course, the religion of the Jews, Judaism. But he said, the world must recognize them. Not only recognize their international boundaries, but recognize their religions. That's just the forerunner which will come, the world will finally come to recognize the 10 major religions of the world. And not only that, they will recognize their heads because they will have influence over the people. And if you're concerned about the 10 horns in that beast, you're looking at them when you're looking at the 10 religions of the world.
Yes. Right.
Tonight we're going to enter into the second phase, or the second division of the book of Romans. And last night in our subject, those of you, of course, who were here, remember that I said for the first time I give you a choice of selecting a subject. And I have been thinking over the remainder of our study of the book of Romans and the time that we have left. And I believe that we can cover tonight and tomorrow night the essence of the book in general, except the roll call in the last chapter. We could spend much time on that. But if we can cover the remainder, 12 through 15, tonight and tomorrow night, Wednesday night, our last night, I'll make definite announcements in tomorrow night's service. We'll come Wednesday night and discuss the subject that we gave you a choice of last night, nuclear war, at what age, what time will it take place? I'm not speaking about the year and the day and the date, but I'm talking about the period of time that it'll take place, and what mass destruction it will cover. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the conflict and the disturbance that's in the world right now will go through mountain peaks and low depressions until finally that it will burst forth into a holocaust of nuclear war that will fulfill to a letter that which John prophesied of through the Spirit in the book of Revelation. And I feel that it would be essential for us to devote at least one night to that. And I would like so much for you to come for tomorrow night. Now, if I was selecting one chapter which I felt was the most important, just leaving the outside world out and selecting one for the church that I feel that would answer about 99% of the church's needs if the message was discovered and applied, it would be tomorrow night's lesson on the 14th chapter of Romans.
Yes.
But tonight, leading up to that, we will begin with the 12th chapter. And if you have your Bibles, you may turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Because Paul did not write this in chapters, even though our last lesson, we closed by reading the last few verses of chapter 11, tonight we're going to introduce chapter 12 by again going back to the 32nd verse of the chapter 11 and reading those verses, because Paul didn't stop when he got to the 12th, when he wrote the 36th verse, even though he said amen. But then he started in the second division. What we will be studying tonight and tomorrow night could have easily Paul could have easily closed this book in the 11th chapter, wrote a new book to the same people, and it would have been that much separated. But he didn't separate it. He just concluded what we are to study tonight and tomorrow night, beginning with chapter 12. But let us go back to 32 as we read. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He's telling about the acts of God. We'd like to point out, as we approach the lesson tonight in the manner of introducing it, that And if you haven't already made notes, that the first 18 verses of the third chapter include the first 18 verses of the first chapter included Paul's introduction and his expression of and the vindication of his apostleship and his declaration of or his desire to see Rome and his declaration of the gospel and how it was a universal gospel to all that believed it. And then before explaining that gospel, he began with the 18th verse and told about the fall of man. And from the 18th verse of the first chapter to the 23rd verse of the third chapter, he told how utterly and completely lost man was. Then from the 24th verse through of the third chapter through the last verse of the fifth chapter, he told about the plan of salvation, justification of the unbeliever and his salvation by grace through faith. And the sixth chapter was the new life. And then for the sake of those who knew the law, he went into the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter was a very vivid picture of the individual who lived under the old covenant. And he came into the glorious 28th chapter and told about the marvelous privileges of this glorious grace dispensation and the operation of the Holy Spirit. And then in the 9th and 10th and 11th chapter, dealt with the mysteries of God, the divine plan, purpose, mercy, election, judgment, and the sovereign power over all people. That closed the first division. Now, all of these things, after telling man's condition, he told about what God had done for man who was in this condition. And now he comes in opening this chapter and listen to his approach. You see, he's talking to people who had been redeemed by God's grace, who had experienced what he was preaching and what he glorified God in. He was telling of the glorious benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And oh, how he magnified that in the 8th chapter. As we often say, because of the present day, we wouldn't have known what that was a few years ago. That 8th chapter actually puts us in spiritual orbit, if we'll just read it and absorb it.
Yes.
Of all the things that God has done for us, 20 times mentioned the Holy Spirit and its operation in our lives, and give us assurance that he who purchased our salvation is standing, are there, making intercessions for us. Thank God forever. What a glorious experience has been provided for us. And then after speaking about this, because those things bring up mysteries and questions, and speaking about the mysteries of God and his mercy and all of those things, and then he comes to this chapter. Now, this is Paul not telling about what God has done. He's already told that.
Yes.
And carried us around in orbit as he climaxed it. But now he's come back to earth and he's telling Brother A.B. what we are supposed to do.
Uh-huh.
If we have experienced it, our responsibility, not only to God, but to one another.
Yeah.
And this is a lesson that all of God's Christians need to know. This is a lesson that, if put in practice, we'd break down the barriers of religious prejudice and the flow of the Spirit. Our testimony and our prayers and our sermons would have more influence, because they say those people are practicing principles as a result of their faith in God. I want to be one among the number. It was a pagan jailer at Philippi who, seeing through the words of the Apostle Paul, after having beaten him with stripes and put him in stocks and locked him in the inner prison and waiting there as a keeper, and was responsible to them with his own life, when God, after they had prayer and a song, and he shook the foundation of that prison with an earthquake, and he woke up all at once and saw the doors open, and he knew that he was going to have to give an account, started to take his life. He had rather die than to face the fact that he had slept on the job and was subject to be punished and bring reproach to his name and to his family. And he started to take his own life. But before he had time, that great apostle Paul, out of the darkness of the prison cell, cried out and said, don't kill yourself. Don't do yourself any harm. We're here. You can come and do what you want to. But Brother Johnny, he was concerned about that man going out into eternity without God. You know, it puts me under conviction, Brother Hollifield, when I come face to face with the fact that I'm not concerned enough about the loss. But then, that man, in those words, you know, he said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. It was those words that struck conviction to his heart. And he called for a light and ran and fell down at those men's feet and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Somebody said, I don't see how that had such an effect. Let me tell you, if God's people had a burden for the lost and dedicated to the cause of the lost men and women, you wouldn't have to say many words until people would feel the impact of the Holy Spirit behind them. Paul didn't even have to go out on the street or build a brass armor. He spoke from a prison cell. Hallelujah. This glorious truth of salvation that he was speaking about. Then after experiencing that, he came and he's talking to us. I'm glad you're here tonight to listen to what Paul instructed us to do. You know, I do wish that all these pews were filled. I wish the people were looking over balustrades of that balcony. Not because I'm speaking, but because I believe God's people need to understand. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he began and said, I beseech you therefore, or in consideration of all that God has done for us and the experience such as he described, oh, how unsearchable are the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and his ways are past finding out. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. He's talking to us, Brother Johnny. He's talking to you, my brother, sister in Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Somebody said, is he making that demand? Is God? No, sir. Paul said, my fellow Christian, let us look back and see what God has done.
Amen.
If you can comprehend it, now I want you to know there's something for us to do.
Yes.
Not in order to save us. God has already saved us by his grace.
Yes.
But we are to do this because God saved us by his grace. Don't ever boast within yourself that because I have done this or I'm doing this, that God is going to be indebted to me. Brother, God is not indebted to this world who sinned against him in our forefather Adam, who broke the commandments that was handed down on Sinai, who rejected the Messiah. God is not indebted to this world, but in his love and mercy has provided for every one of us a marvelous plan of salvation. And Paul said, I beseech you, my fellow Christian, My brother, I beseech you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
And said, be not acceptable unto God, which is what? In other words, Sister Hart, after all that God has done for us to do this, it's just reasonable that we should.
That's right.
It's not required to save us. But since we have been saved, it's reasonable that we should do this.
Yes.
That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable sacrifice. Oh, there's so much that could be added to this verse of Scripture. We've been trying to let you out at 9 o'clock. We could spend the next hour on this verse of Scripture. But there's a few more here that we want to call your attention to. And he said, be not conformed to this world. Why isn't the church more influential than what it is? The answer is this. We as blood-washed, grace through faith redeemed Christians to conform to this world.
Yes.
Be the proponents of the gospel that saves men. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a song. I think the first time I heard it from was, oh, it was back in the Depression time, possibly 28, 29. I heard the minister and his wife sing from the river. I live for him who died for me. Hallelujah. You know, that's what Paul is asked to. He died for us. He provided for us. And I beseech you that you present your bodies. Why, when he was with the disciples the last night, when he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Actually, in this, he made this statement. My body is being given. The sacrifice is being paid for the redemption of your soul.
Yeah.
But what does he require of us? Now, I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies, not a dead sacrifice. Amen.
Yeah.
It was the wise man who said, the dead shall not praise thee. But a living sacrifice.
Yes.
A living sacrifice.
Yes.
Which is your reasonable service.
Hallelujah.
This is just reasonable. Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may put, that you may prove, listen to this, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'd like to remind you, my Christian brother, sister, tonight, that most of us are making do with the acceptable instead of the perfect.
Yes, that's right.
Or the permissible.
That's right.
I made the statement one night when we was using this scripture, just as a message or text. And I said, in this we see at least two wills of God.
There was a preacher and his wife sitting in the congregation. I didn't do it intentionally, but I happened to be looking at myself. And they loved each other. The idea
I said, I'd like to explain this and explain it before judgment is sealed. In this respect, that we, as parents of our children,
have two wills.
One of them we permit. But if they would do the perfect will, there's lots of things we'd permit that we wouldn't permit if we were sure that we could enforce the perfect will.
Yes.
The Lord said he's going to deal with us as sons. The Lord permits us in realms of our Christian duties and activities, permits some things in our life. But if we were at the place of complete surrender and dedication, the perfect will would reverse the law.
Amen. Yes.
We're talking about what Paul asked us to do after telling us so many marvelous things of what God did. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Did you know that one of the reasons, I say this with sincerity and respect and humility, but one of the reasons there are so many different isms, schisms, and orders that seem to divide the body of Christ instead of united is simply because there is the spirit in many of us as the children of God that want to assume positions of authority, leadership, and position. Oh, we like that. Somebody said it's the Pharisees that like to be addressed in the streets and wear the robes in the high seat of the city. There's lots of Pharisees.
Yes.
Oh, yes. I know this is supposed to be preached at a convention. But I just dropping a little hint.
Yes.
I believe, Brother Ponder, Brother Williams,
yes,
that the ministry has been instrumental to divide unity where the laity would have flown together.
Yes.
If we, oh God,
yes, Lord,
God,
yes,
let me.
Yes.
If I have been guilty, oh God.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. What a blessing it would be for God's children to come together,
yes,
recognizing,
yes,
the dependency, yes, of all of us on God.
Yes.
And the unity that should exist between,
yes,
us,
amen,
as members,
uh-huh,
of the body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. May I emphasize it, Father. May have to stop and give an altar call.
Yes.
May I emphasize it, Father. I believe that because that spirit has crowded out the leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Brother Williams, I believe this with all of my heart, that there are many that's going to fall short when they stand before the judgment bar of God because we permitted it,
yes,
to dominate.
Yes.
This is one of the reasons that I said on the outset that if I had to choose one book from all the Bible think I choose the book of Romans because I believe that it has within its pages the need that will not only reveal the plan of salvation, but it will oil the wheels, the cogs that turn the wheels of progress. We'll study it and comprehend it and apply it to our everyday lives. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Then, continuing the thought, he compares the church or the body of Christ with the human body. And he said, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, listen to the appeal, so we, being many, are one body in Christ.
Yes.
He dealt with this subject to the divided, confused, and carnal church at Corinth. And he said, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee? But what's happening in the body of Christ today? One church is saying to another, not one church, I should say one assembly. Because really there's not but one church. Even if we have massacred it and took it to the shambles, one has said to another, I don't need it. What they're doing, they're literally carving a community of the body.
Yes,
they function.
Yes.
Not for the glory of themselves. I believe if we use it to illustrate, I believe that the Lord of heaven, as he stood out over Jerusalem, before he made his triumphal entry the last time, and looked down upon the sun-baked domes of that ancient city, lifted his hands and wept and cried, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen that gathered her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And as he wept there over Jerusalem, I believe with all my heart, my Christian brother, sister, that if there is ever a testimony, a song, a prayer, an invocation, or a benediction, a sermon, a lesson, or a function in the church that's done for vain glory, if God would pull the veil back, let us look into the presence of the throne room of God. I believe that God could see, we could see the tears, so to speak,
yes,
streaming down the face of him who died to repent.
Yes, Lord.
Everything that we do, everything that we say, should be not to call attention to ourselves, but should be done out of a heart of love. Glory to God, that moves us to do, not to remind or to impress or to persuade, but because we remember yonder on Calvary his body was broken for us. And what a privilege it is. Bless God for us to become servants.
Yes.
And as one great body functioning.
Lord.
You know what I heard this afternoon, this evening, as wife and I drove home to church? Some news commentator talking about the research field into medical science. And he actually stood on the precipice looking out over a bottomless abyss, so to speak, and said, that science and medical science was reaching the place where had the vision on a place where they could almost make man live forever.
Yes.
We wouldn't object if that was possible, would we? But listen, what are we doing to the body of Christ when Christ has declared, he that cometh unto me, he that believeth on me, shall never perish but have everlasting life.
Yes, that's right.
Thank you.
Science advanced in the fields of medical science and the marvelous things that are being accomplished in that field. Then when we look in the spiritual realm and we see the slaughterhouse, butchery of the many-membered body of Christ, that caused the world to turn and say, I look to the world for miracles. I see more there. Oh, God, help us. For we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This is as true as John 3:16.
Yes, it is.
Because it was given by the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
John 3:16. Brother A.D., is what God done for us. This is what inspiration through the pen of inspiration of the Apostle Paul is telling us to do.
Yes.
As members of this great many-membered body of Christ. Then he said, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now, this ministry here is not used in the same sense and is not so translated. Some of the translators as behind the pulpit and preaching the gospel. But this ministry is a ministry of service.
Yes.
Brother Johnny could do to Brother A.D.
Yes.
Brother A.D. could do to Brother Bill. This ministry is speaking about a ministry that we as members of the body of Christ can minister one to another. Do you know there is visible evidence that an overwhelming majority is more concerned about the physical man than they are the many-membered body of Christ?
Yes, yes,
yes.
That's right. Amen.
Yes.
Do you remember when you used to go barefooted? Start say something, but then says someone from Arkansas, I won't. Did you say it, Barbara said to me? People in Arkansas go barefooted too, don't they?
That's true.
But do you remember when you used to go barefooted? Now, I was rearing a cotton farm down in Texas. My mother would never let us children, regardless what kind of February or March or April we had. She never let us pull off our shoes, and we knew better to ask. We didn't really. It was wasting time. The first warm, sunshiny day in May. Is it hard, you know what I'm talking about? The first warm, sunshiny day in May, we pulled off our shoes. We didn't ask till then. I can remember well, we got the permission. Yes, you can. Had a large wooden grass lawn down in front of the house. We'd pull off our shoes. My, I wish I had some of that energy now. I'd burn up the tree. But usually, soon after that, I'd hang that toe. Didn't you ever pull me off? I ran something under, stick a nail. You know, when that time come, I didn't cut it off. It always had the best of
care.
You give to it. It might cause your other body to live and hum, but you did. You know what's happening in the body of Christ?
What's happening?
That's about all we know. God help us.
Hallelujah.
These things help us become the kind of witnesses.
Yes.
We're supposed to care one for another.
Yes.
How many times have you ever driven a nail and hit the wrong one?
Yes.
Why not just, if you happen to be driving with a hatchet, turn it over and whack it off? Sir, you wouldn't do it.
Man.
You see, that meeting was a joining of hot water heater with a wore out Stilson wrench. You know what I was laying myself liable for? Laylock, you know what I mean? I was pulling with all the strength that I had, trying to loose the union. That finger was sticking just a little low. I had one of them undone. That nail hung in that pipe. If it hadn't been for E.W. standing behind me, well, I'd have flattened myself on the floor. He caught me. Wrench went one way and I went backwards. E.W. said, "What you done?" And I looked. That nail was just hanging by the roots. Let me tell you, cut it off. It's still a little deformed, but I'm sure glad it's there.
Yeah, amen.
You know what happens to the body of Christ?
Yes, yes.
I beseech you, therefore, God help us. God help us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. How? The infilling of the Holy Spirit forms something else in our lives besides causing us to talk in other tongues. And if it doesn't, you know, if it doesn't cause something else, I question your talking in other tongues.
That's right.
Then, the various duties of the church. He that exhorteth on exhortation. No one ought to exhort unless they are ready to accept exhortation itself. He that giveth, let him doeth it with simplicity. You know how the Pharisees used to give when they went to drop the money into the treasury? They sent a delegation of trumpeters down the street. Doo-doo. Here comes the Pharisee, fixing to make a donation in the treasure.
Yeah.
Blow the horn.
Right. Yeah.
Did you know on one occasion, when that very thing was being done, you know where Jesus was? He sat over against the treasure and watched him as they put it in.
Amen. Yes, he did.
You know, I sort of wondered what would happen.
Yes.
Brother Williams, you don't mind me using you just as if I be all right.
Amen.
What would happen if Brother Williams say we're going to receive the Sunday morning offering? Well, that's Brother Davey to pass the offering plate. Brother Caulfield, whatever the case is. Blessing was asked. And Brother Hollifield started to pass the offering plate. He passed it by Richard and Brother Williams. Come by and look. And he passed it by to see what you put in.
Let me
see. Brother Williams would fall around. What if he followed the offering plate around to see what you put in? You'd say he hadn't got any business doing that. Jesus done it. He stood over by the place where they're putting in the offering and watched them as they put it in. Of course, those that were blowing the horn. Well, I guess I made a favorable impression on that would-be prophet this time. But at last, a little old widow two little mites and cast it in. And Jesus said, let me have your attention a minute. I want to tell you something. Just like to tell you something.
Yes.
Do you see all of these out of the abundance have come and put into the treasure? And said, this little widow has put in her two mites and has given more than you all.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. A preacher one time raised in a building fund, and he arranged the music and the singing. He said, he used sort of some of the tactics. I'm going to stand here behind the pulpit, and you that are going to start this building fund, I'm going to ask you to just come by and give us your offering. They begin to pass by and give the offering. At last, one of the fellows came by. He had wrote out a check, folded it up, and he passed by. He said, Reverend, I thought I'd come and drop in with his mite. He motioned to the music, said, stop, it's all right. He said, we don't have to go any further. We've got everything we need tonight.
Amen.
Oh, he said, you misunderstood me. He said, did it? What did you say? Said I was going to put in the widow's mite. That's what I thought you said. Well, we've got it all we need tonight. Oh, he said, you're still mistaken. I said, no, sir. If you put in the widow's mite, brother,
yes,
you put in everything you had, we can build this church without any more.
Yes, amen.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He changed his opinion about the widow's mite.
Yes, yes, that's right.
He that giveth this, let him give it with simplicity.
Yes.
He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. We might be angels of mercy sometime, but then we might say, I told you so. I told you. I know it's coming sooner or later.
Yeah,
I'm ready to do what I can, but. Do you remember when I took
yes.
That's not mercy.
No, it's not.
But mercy is with simplicity.
Yes.
Rejoicing in hope. Listen to this. Patient in tribulation.
Yes.
I'm drawing just a little bit from last night's message now on tribulation. I'm not talking about the great tribulations. I'm talking about the everyday tribulations that we have. But patient in tribulations, fervent in spirit. There's nothing in the world that can bring the sap out of the surface than the pessimistic part of the worship. Well, I testify
all that.
Yeah, nobody else ought to say something. Devil's been after me all day. Go. Fire it in spirit.
Yes.
God.
Yes, amen.
Let me tell you, if you'll remember the 8th chapter of Romans, you can't mention the spirit without giving a praise to God.
Yes.
Fire it in spirit. Fervent in spirit. Continuing instant in prayer. This is Christian who waits until he comes to the church house to do all of his praying. Remember, the church house got a roof on it. It may not get out. Instant in prayer. I'm quoting Brother Johnny, I guess, from Florida, California, from the border to border. I repeat it quite often. Something was said when we were pastoring Corning about prayer. He often said a few words. I never forgot it, Brother Johnny. That some man told him that the prayerest prayer that he ever prayed was standing on the head in the bottom of the well. See what I mean? The prayerest prayer that he ever prayed was standing on the head. Brother, he forgot to say omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent all at the same time.
Yes.
He sort of like Peter was when he said, "Thou be God. If it be you, command me to come." All right, and he crawled out over the ship, and he started. And when he began to look around and see the waves and the white cap, and found himself singing about so deep, he said, "Thou omnipotent, omniscient, almighty, omnipresent." Why, if he'd have waited for that, he'd been 20 feet under the Sea of Galilee.
Yes.
But
yes.
Fervently prayer, Lord, save us.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
The Lord come, he's down and caught him.
Yes.
And ah, there see, and back to the ship, Peter walked close to the Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Let us be fervent in prayer.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And fervent in prayer doesn't mean to say that the neighbors will come in and see what's happening, but fervent in prayer, that soul reaching out.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let our prayer be fervent.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Distributing to the necessity of the saints and give unto hospitality. Brother, that's as much of a spirit-filled life as talking in other tongues. It doesn't save the same purpose, but it adds weight to the same, it adds as much weight to the testimony.
Yes. That's right. Right.
You remember the commandment which said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I saw the artist, the tree at one time, and it has always affected my convictions. It actually pulled back the veil. Understand, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. The Sunday morning service was over. The people had gone to their various walks. The minister, now this is talking about the ministry. I'm talking about the minister, Brother Williams and Brother Ponder will allow me to. The minister had closed the front door of the church and was walking down halfway to the side. There, by the side of the sidewalk, was begging the grace with his little tin cup. And the minister, reaching into his pocket, frowned his face, sitting with beggars on the street. You could see the expression that the artist brought out. What a terrible curse and a disgusting thing to be said. Inside, he promised that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Every bit of it was in vain.
Yes. That's right.
Not because of what he said, but because of the way he acted after he said it.
Yes.
Go on.
Yes.
Go on. Let us look at the 14th verse. Bless them out which persecute you. What's the matter? I say something?
Praise.
I didn't do it accidentally, I'll tell you. Bless them.
Yes.
And it didn't say bless them out, did it?
No.
What are we talking about? We're talking about duties of the people who have experienced the grace plan of salvation, which was expounded by the Apostle Paul in a manner that no one else had ever expounded it. We're talking about how people who believe that and testify to it and sing Amazing Grace.
Yes.
He said, bless them that persecute you. Shall we have an altar call now? Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that do weep. And be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to the men of lowest. I don't suppose there's a church, regardless of the name over the door, has not heard of the marvelous work accomplished. Just at least minute parts of it, D.L. Moody, in the city of Chicago. On his conversion, he was so filled with the Spirit of God. He began to go out on the streets. You know, I used to think that Chicago was about the New York and possibly Los Angeles was the only city in the country that had a skid row, but you find them on every city. He'd go out on the streets and bring in the old one. Sure, they were not dressed, pray, too much alcohol could be smelled, but he brought them into the church. He's going to ruin the prestige. Less at least, if he's going to contend to do this, give him a basement room, make him a teacher so he won't our circle of society will not be reproached. They gave him a room. And he filled it up and he crowded the doors with skid row and harlot. At last they told him that he was going to have to change. They couldn't put up with it longer. And he began his mission work that is known around the world brought me to Christ. You know why? Because love was so
good.
A world that was lost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. Sooner or later, I'll tell it. I just love to confess it before. Well, the sun has gone down. But as I listened to the flow of accusations that poured out of the mouth of Kosygin, the pioneer of the Soviet Social Republic, condemning in an unforgivable manner the aggression of the state of Israel, demanding asking for a resolution for all the nations of the world to condemn her aggressive acts, and demanding that she pull back. And I listened to the minister of Israel come and speak in defense of his nation. I have never in my life heard a statesman so ably and so completely answer the accusations. But he didn't do it from the standpoint, if Russia don't like it, we'll give them some. He said, we was a little nation struggling for existence. And he brought over one excuse, one fact after another to show how they had endeavored to promote peace in the area. And all they heard from around them was the onslaught and a determination and a dedication to drive them into the sea. He said the next 5 days that followed the 5th of June, or 5th of June, and the next 5 days will speak for themselves and go down in history. In other words, we did all we could to have peace, and they were determined to destroy us. It was a battle for existence. Here, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. And don't throw up your hand or throw the hat in the ring or the towel in the ring simply because you may find some that you can't live at peace with. Amen. But Paul made that statement. Then he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto that. As it is written, oh, if we could believe that.
Oh, yeah.
Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, and I will repay. If we could believe that,
yes,
as much as we believe Acts 2:38 or Acts 2:4. I wonder. It's just as true. It's not on the same subject.
Amen.
But it's just as true.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lord said, vengeance is mine.
Yes.
Let me tell you. Did you know the great tribulations is going to be God taking vengeance on those who poured out the blood,
yes,
and who have persecuted his people?
Yes.
The 24 elders in the 19th chapter and the multitude of the heavenly martial corps cried out, hallelujah, hallelujah,
yes,
to God in the highest, for thou hast judged and avenged our blood against
the
hallelujah.
And may, without saying it as an endeavor to plug a conviction of the rapture, I believe that those who are overcomers, God in his mercy is going to take us out while he administers his judgment,
yes,
upon those,
amen,
who come.
Yes.
Yes.
May we,
yes,
be among the number.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. You know, there has been quite a bit of prejudice, opposition, and mockery, and even animosity marshaled against our federal government for giving away the billions that are being given away. But somehow or another, when I know that it applies to the necessities of human life, of food and clothing and medical supplies and various things instead of munitions of war.
Yes.
Somehow or another,
yes,
humbly, I feel like saying I'm glad I'm American.
Yes.
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 That will take that step. Mr. Abba Eben, Foreign Minister of Israel, addressing the Soviet delegation. He had the figures on the board, the calculation, of which none of them denied. He said $2 billion worth of munitions of war have been poured into the Arab countries that surround the little nation Israel, who asked only for coexistence. Yes. And a chance to have a place and a nation of their own. Said if that $2 billion had been spent to raise the level of those people and help them reach the status of supplying for themselves, said there had not been a crisis where there is one, and calling this a sacrifice. You know, as I listened to that man, a statesman that he was, somehow or another I felt like that the Holy Spirit was actually helping him portray a picture. If your enemy hunger, if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, he shall heap coals of fire upon their head. I know all of us have heard the humor story of the minister who was invited to go home. The wife was having so much trouble with her husband. And when he arrived and told all that he did, what a terrible thing it was for her to try to live under those conditions. He turned to her and said, "Sister, have you ever tried keeping coals of fire on his head?" He said, "No, sir, I haven't. I tried my coffee." I said, "Did you?" I'm afraid that's the coals of fire that we're looking for. Lord, make us the kind of Christian in such a way that our lives, our words, our walk, and our acts, all what I'm talking about tonight is things that Paul told us to do. After experiencing the experience of grace. I'm going on into the 13th chapter because there was no broken connection in this. It's still, and it's 15 till 9, if that's correct. And the reason I'm doing that is because tomorrow night we want to start the 13th chapter. And I want to say, I wished Roger could tune up these mics so we could speak to all the people here and the ones that are not present too on tomorrow night's chapter. Just to take it apart and look at it and challenge our soul. I believe that it'll help us.
Yes.
I believe that it'll strengthen us and encourage us. But now as we look into the 13th chapter, here we are talking, he's actually talking about man to man. But now he changes the subject in this respect. He's talking about the Christians who live within the boundaries and under the laws of the state or the province in which they live. This is our respect for the laws of the province in which you live. Somebody said, I don't think Paul had much to do. Oh, yes, he did. And he brought it out in this chapter. Did you know, folks, if all at once we had erased the law enforcement of this country, we'd be afraid to leave here and go home tonight. Oh, somebody said yes, but I don't think God has anything to do. Brother, do you know how come Nebuchadnezzar, to be driven out of his throne chambers and go out in the field and eat grass like an ox? He his fingernails pulled out like bird claws, and his body was covered with hair for 7 years. Do you know why? Do you know why that God permitted that? He actually became a raving maniac, and they didn't have a state institution to keep our padded cell to keep him in and to draw him out under the heavens. It was to teach him that the Most High ruleth over me.
Glory.
And yes, he did testify. Let every soul be subject to the higher power.
Yes.
For there be no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. We are subject to, and as a Christian, we should welcome to the laws that protect the society in which we live, have our churches. You drive up to this street sign that says stop. If you drive through it without stopping, don't blame the law. You have to go down to the traffic judge and pay a ticket, because the law says stop. One man drove up, slowed down, and drove through. I don't think I called him by his name. I did it. And it so happened, the law stopped him. He said, sir, do you see that stop sign? Yes, sir. He said, you didn't stop? He said, no, sir. I almost stopped. He said, yes, I saw you. He said, what's the difference in almost stopping and stopping? He said, 7 and a half. Listen, our highways. Don't you think it's a terrible thing that our boys are having to die in the rice paddies and on the hilltops of Vietnam? It's a terrible thing. But have you forgotten that on the highways of the good old stars and stripes, more people are dying every year than are dying in Vietnam? And most of them are not accidents. About 85% of them are deliberate acts, unmindful of the law. California, Brother Julian Ashurst used to tell his people, I think the speed limit then was 65 miles an hour on the freeways. Picked it up to 70. He said to his church, the Bible said the angels of the Lord encampled around about him that loved him. But said, if you get in your car and start down this freeway, said, after you pass 65 miles an hour, said, the angels can't keep up with you. You know what he said? You are breaking the law, and you will no doubt suffer. I was driving through Rockford. I went down to the library the other day, and I was following behind a large truck. And I was watching the streetlights over on this side. And I didn't know just where I was supposed to turn. And I saw the truck move on through. And I was seeing if I could turn. And then I saw that it was a one-way street and I couldn't turn to the left. And I drove on through. And when I got about half through, there's an elderly man walking across the street.
Yeah.
I'm glad the couple of them there. But you know, I should have been more alert, watching. If a car had been speeding down and saw that green light and hadn't stopped and hit me, and I'd have been in Rockford Hospital or morgue somewhere, you know whose fault it had been? Mine. I'd hate to drive through Rockford or Chicago or Houston, Texas, or Mobile, Alabama, if there wasn't a street. They're there, and they're supposed to be there. Did you know my duty as a tongue-talking Christian? I just said that because of the Pentecostal. As a Christian, I am obligated. Did you know it's our responsibility? The signs on the highway were not against us. They were dealt to protect us. They were laws. You know what Paul is talking about? He's talking about the everyday life of the Christian. He said that we are supposed to do those things. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. You know, you could be in a public place and sit in, and a policeman or patrolman walk in. You see somebody sort of turn white, reach up and get his hat, pull it down on his face and walk out. You can. He's already confessed. Whether he's hunting him or not, he's already confessed. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what Paul included in this book of Romans, that we should be subject to the laws under which we are governed. Somebody said, well, yes, but what if there are deliberate acts against the Christian responsibility? All right. Jesus gave us instructions there. He said, when they bring you before the magistrate and judge, don't take any thought of what you say. If they bring you before and you're being persecuted by the laws of the land, don't be disturbed. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you should do, what you should say. Wherefore, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause, let's change that to modern day language. For this cause, you pay your taxes. That's what I'm talking about here, paying tribute. For they are God's ministers attending continually unto this very thing. No one doesn't, there's not anyone that doesn't pay taxes. But I read a very fascinating article in the Reader's Digest a few years ago. Some taxpayer, he wasn't a public official, wrote an article on the greatest value for my dollar spent. He called it his tax money. He began to enumerate the things that belong to him. Brother, it takes money to run a government.
Yes.
And a government, of course, somebody said, yeah, but look at the politician. Well, in our country, they're elected there for somebody's vote. Could have been yours. Thank God for it. The privilege, so far, even if there are some political strains. But he said, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to him. Honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God loved us, and he expects us not only to love him, but to love our neighbor. Not only love the one that salutes us, not only love the ones that shakes our hands or sits in our circle, but to love our neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in and in drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor wantonness, nor strife, nor envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't you think it is a masterpiece for the Apostle Paul, having described all the things that God had done, to come now after we have been benefited by what God has done, come back and say, now I beseech you, brethren, this is what we are supposed to do. You know, you'll be a happy Christian. Not only will you be a happy Christian, you'll be an effective Christian.
Right.
Your testimony will have more weight. Your life will become more effective. Somebody said, I'm just praying and I want you to pray for me that my life will be my greatest testimony. You don't have to pray about that.
Yes.
Nobody has to pray about that. Your life is going to be the greatest testimony that you'll ever be able to give. Somebody said, yes, but what if my life is bad? Then your testimony will be bad. But it'll be the greatest of it'll be the greatest bad you've ever done.
Right, amen.
But if it's good, your life will be the best. You know, God's judgments are equal. And his ways, his wisdom, his knowledge is past finding out. I thank God for Romans chapter 12 and 13. And I ask God for grace, wisdom, and understanding, that I may let it be fulfilled in my life. That not to put me on a pedestal, but to make my efforts for him therefore effective. And tomorrow night, marvelous 14th chapter, Book of Romans. If the message that Paul lays down in Romans 14 put in practice by all the peoples who say, I love God and I'm a Christian, the world's evangelism would burst out in a burning flame.
Yes. Yes.
We may give an altar call tomorrow night after the service. But I believe if we do, we'll feel like praying. Amen. Brother Williams.
Amen. We sure appreciate this tonight. Say amen.
Yes.
There's many things that we can see our need of when we begin to search to realize that what we could really do for the Lord if we be in the place that the Apostle Paul was in. He had counted everything and realized everything is lost. Therefore, he saw Jesus. The Lord was his goal to perform that he saw that he had need of, and that desire to perform it made him what he was. And tonight, there's something for us to do. There's something for us to achieve in the Lord. Can we say amen?
That's right.
Thought, I'll let you go in just a second. But I thought of Brother Young, preacher of a local assembly in our home. And by the way, he is from Texas too, a great, tall, big man. And he used to get so stirred and enthused. And I was at a meeting, maybe I mentioned this to some, one night at a country church. They're having a revival, and we were both just visiting. I sat by, and someone was singing, or the two girls were singing the song, Be No Taxes. It has in it, there'll be no taxes, no rent we'll have to pay. It seemed like when it come to the Be No Taxes, everybody just began to shout, and Brother Young looked over at me and shook his head and said, everybody's looking for something free, ain't they? Amen. And I just stuck. He said, no taxes. Just no taxes makes them shout. Amen. Thank God that we have what we have, and surely we have helped to pay for it, but it just takes it. Can we say amen? Praise the Lord. And stop don't mean slow, does it? Amen. I thought he was going to tell about ooze. He said, brother from down south, he pulled up and he got caught in the same situation like myself. He pulled a St. Louis stop. And He got caught, and then he asked him, said, what did that sign read back there? And he said, it said stop, S-T-O-P. And he said, does that spell ooze? It's Cobblestone's house. You ooze through that one. That don't spell ooze. So don't be oozing through, or they'll get you. Amen. Jesus has a law. Let me say, there is a law of the Spirit of grace. Can we say amen? There's many laws in the Scriptures, and the best that we obey the right, do the right thing towards our fellow man. Let's stand together tonight. If you've appreciated the Word of God and the Lord, just lift up your hands, praise Him as we dismiss. We thank you, Lord God. All that's come to visit thank Brother Potter and his folk.
Yes. Yes.
Very much. Can the home folks say amen?
Yes.
We appreciate them. Shake hands, be friendly, remember. Our night service, come pray.
Yeah,